I don't wish to necessarily overburden you with announcements. There is another announcement that you should be very prayerfully considering, and that is the fact that to put on the pastor's conference, there's going to be a tremendous expense. I think we've estimated around 5,000, thereabouts. And, of course, the last conference that we put on, all the monies were supplied through the giving of God's people, not only the conferees, but also monies that came in ahead of time. And right now, I think our conference account has eight in it. You say 8,000? No, $8. So we're needing prayer with that regard. So just, I'm not asking for money. I'm simply asking you to pray. We can do that. You may not be able to give, but you can certainly give in prayer. All right, again, we're dealing with the doctrine of happiness as a result of our study of the Shunammite woman's provision for the prophet. We have to keep reminding you of that because that's where everything originally started. One of these days, or I might say months, we'll get back to that particular study. That began, you remember, as a survey of the Old Testament. And what began as a survey then went into the strict exegesis of a passage, and from that we began a rather lengthy study on the building of the edification complex of the soul. And that from that, we started going into the various floors on which you build the information on a daily basis. And we've really been thundering through this. We'll take some time with it. I think it's important. And as we've studied during the week under Operation Z, if you want to know where the ECS, or the edification complex, fits, it looks something like this. Remember that when I teach you, or any pastor teacher communicates the word to you, it comes to you as simply logos, and that meaning the word, or a word. It can be understood both academically and spiritually, depending upon whether or not you are filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit communicates that information to your human spirit. Now, that's as far as I'm going to go as far as that part of our study is concerned. The rest of it looks like this, you remember. And there's where we get the Z from. But here's what we're interested in. The Holy Spirit converting that information, which comes from the natural vocabulary of the pastor teacher, being converted to spiritual truth and communicated to the human spirit in the believer. And as a result, the edification complex is built in the human spirit. The other way it can occur is that the logos is taught by a pastor teacher. It is then directly cycled into the left lobe. And unfortunately, there's no safeguard. The Holy Spirit is not involved. And false data can be fed, or even to the point where biblical viruses can occur within the hard drive of one's soul. I recently had an experience where someone gave me a huge box of floppy disks, and so I decided I was going to run through them and see exactly what they had to offer. And I started feeding them into my machine, and before long I discovered that I had a very serious problem. One of them had the infamous Michelangelo virus on it. And, of course, that will destroy everything on your hard drive. Well, I very carefully and cautiously got it out of there. But in the meantime, it had destroyed all of my EXE and COM files. And that makes it kind of rough to execute any program when you no longer have an executable program. And so I had to go back in and reformat the 80 megs of hard drive and re-establish all of the information that I had previously put in. You say, well, how'd you do that? Well, I had a tape backup. Unfortunately, when I backed it up on the tape, the virus was on the tape backup as well, and so I put it back in, and then finally I got rid of it. It was a mess. Well, that's what happens to individuals when they have no filter in their soul, when they have the lack of the filling of the Spirit. Sure, you can understand it academically, and you can even regurgitate it, as it were, mentally. You can have every line upon line, every precept upon precept, every thought upon thought, every idea upon idea. You can pass all of the written as well as the verbal tests that people give you in life, but there is no application because there's been no spiritual communication. You learned it as an individual would learn anything naturally. This, of course, as we've already studied, is dependent primarily on your ability and human IQ. Whereas here, as the Holy Spirit transfers the Logos from what we might call spiritual truth to spiritual phenomena, there it is now recorded in your human spirit, which only the believer possesses, and as a result, the edification complex is built. That is, of course, dependent upon the information that's been communicated. If I kept teaching you the gospel Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday after Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, well, you'd have a good, solid foundation. That's it. You wouldn't have any of the floors that support the other floors which support the entirety of the building in your soul. Every one of us, as believers in Christ, is in the building business. And we're told to build carefully on that foundation. As a matter of fact, you'll remember, and that's the theme of our conference, excuse the pun, the theme of our conference is rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And the key to understanding who will receive rewards and who will not are those, of course, who have completed their edification complex, who have their building complete. Now, right now, some of your buildings look atrocious. I'm glad I cannot look in your soul, and I'm equally glad you can't look into mine, because you might start comparing. Say, well, I noticed that that part of his soul is not as developed as that part of my soul. That's why our privacy comes in, and that's why it's important. But I hope you're building upon the foundation of eternal life. And then from there, we went into, for example, principles of Bible doctrine and their application as to the first floor, second floor, dispensational orientation, third floor, the problem-solving devices, and then we began a rather lengthy study on the problem-solving devices, and we have finally got to that place. And one of the 10, you remember, is sharing the happiness of God. And we've been talking about happiness now for the last couple of weeks. What makes us happy? What makes you happy? What is happiness? What is relative happiness? What is minus H? What's plus H? What's neutral H? Is it important to know that we have available to us God's happiness? Is God ever unhappy? Was the Lord Jesus ever unhappy? Is God ever frustrated? In spite of all that he knows. You know, I was just thinking this morning when I was reviewing the fact that our happiness is directly related to the essence of God. You ought to be thankful that we do not possess any of the concepts of that essence. I take one, for example, and that is omniscience. Omniscience would not make you happy. As a matter of fact, omniscience would make you very unhappy. Why? Because when omniscience, who knows or which knows all, would be able to read the mind of an individual. So when someone comes up to you and says, "Hi there, I'm very glad to have met you," and inside you can read what says, or being translated, "I'm really not because I think you're a jerk, but I have to say that because I'm nice." Well, that would make me unhappy. Yesterday, you'll remember, for those of you that were here, and we had the wonderful, happy experience of not reuniting necessarily, but reaffirming or reiterating the terms of the contract called marriage with Bob and Lori. And it was a great time. And at the end, I had a little poem that I threw in. I got more comments on that little poem. Well, I don't know if they were really being honest. I already warned them and told them that I wasn't Robert Frost. or Robert Browning, or any of the great poets, because someone told me once, Robert Browning, you're not. Well, I don't attempt to be. The poetry is more or less, and more than more or less, humorous. And people came and said, I really like that poem. And I thought, well, if I was omniscient, they might be saying, yeah, but it was corny. Right? Or it wasn't as funny as others made it to be. Of course, the people that said that don't have a sense of humor, and so I wouldn't have any problem with that. But imagine if you possessed, with your sin nature and the reliability of circumstances for your happiness, to have omniscience. Being omniscient would mean that you'd know everything that's going on. Well, that would be frustrating to me. Knowing what's going on in the thoughts of every person that you come in contact with, and we try to second-guess people, and that's frustrating enough. Imagine my standing here and being able to see exactly what's going on in your minds through omniscience. Even knowing to the point, being a physical being, when I would die and under the circumstances I would die. And how you would die, and I would know under the circumstances in which you would die. And I'd have to face you, knowing that tomorrow you'll be dead, if tomorrow was the appointed time for you, that sort of thing. But you see, when we share in God's happiness, His omniscience becomes the source of our happiness. I'm anticipating coming attractions, and that is that our happiness is directly related to the essence of God. We gave you a very brief definition of what sharing the happiness of God involves, and it can simply be described as the happiness of the humanity of Christ during His earthly ministry in hypostatic union. When Christ was on earth, from the point of His birth to the point of His removal from this earth at the ascension, there was never a time throughout the entirety of that history where He was ever unhappy. Now you say, but wait a minute. Doesn't it say that when He stood before the cave where Lazarus had been buried or placed, that He wept? That doesn't mean He was unhappy. Weeping does not necessarily in any way describe unhappiness. It can in most. But He was not unhappy when He wept. And then, of course, the ultimate area that we would consider the quintessence of unhappiness would have been the cross. And yet it says in the scripture, but for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the suffering of the cross. He counted it all what? Happiness. He was happy to go to the cross. I might add, by the way, happy are ye when you fulfill your destiny in Christ. Happy are ye when you live your life according to God's plan. And outside of that, there is no happiness. It's all relative. You say, well, I'd be happy if I had this. No, you wouldn't. I'd be happy if I had wealth. No, you wouldn't be happy. I'd be happy if I had status. Uh-uh. I know people with wealth. I know people with status. I know people that are wealthy with status. I knew a man once and he said to me, John, if I could just get a good night's sleep, I'd give up everything I own. He couldn't even sleep at night because of his wealth and his status. It kept him awake. He couldn't relax. Say, if I just had a different job, I'd be happy. You got to remember something, folks. If you're unhappy to begin with, you always take you with you, and that's your biggest problem. So you can't escape you. In other words, I'm unhappy. I'm an unhappy person, and I decide that if I have a different circumstance in life, I'm going to be happy. So now I change my circumstance, but I took unhappiness with me. And therefore I convert that which I claimed would be my happiness, and it ends up being my unhappiness. Happy people have no problem with circumstantial change. But see, it depends on what is the root or source of your happiness. And we're talking about sharing God's happiness. You know, we ought to thank him for the fact that he even made it available. He didn't have to. He could have said, well, let's see, here's my plan. I'll save them. I'll give them eternal life. That's it. And let them kind of work out the thing on their own. Didn't do that. No, he gave us the indwelling of all three persons of the Trinity. He gave us the potential power of the Holy Spirit, the same power of the Spirit that sustained our Lord during his earthly ministry. Phenomenal. Can you imagine you have the same power available to you that the Lord Jesus had while he walked this earth? You say, well, he was God. Be careful. He didn't do what he did in the power of his deity. He did what he did in the power of the Spirit in his humanity. And we have that same opportunity. And why is it I make such an issue about sharing the happiness of God? Because I see so many unhappy people. Oh, not necessarily here at West Side. But then again, maybe people at Westside. What would make you happy this morning? I'm here to tell you the only true happiness is sharing God's happiness. Remember our Lord, as our study continued last week in John 15, and we took quite a bit of time with this. As a matter of fact, we even use this as a part of the subject of our communion service. I've taught you these things in verse 11 in order that my happiness might be in you and that your happiness might be completed. Tremendous passage of Scripture. There were certain things that we saw as a result of this. First, I have taught you. He is teaching them, you remember, in the famous Upper Room Discourse. This is where he has mentioned the fact in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John that he's going away and that he's going to come back. But in the meantime, he's preparing a place for all of us. In addition to that, we have the promise of the Spirit and even the illusion and references to the church age. There are very few passages that are found in the Gospels that deal with the church age at all. None in the Old Testament. But there's a glimpse of the mystery doctrines, and specifically the mystery doctrine related to the new creature in Christ, born of the Spirit of God, indwelt permanently by God the Holy Spirit forever. And then he went on and said, I've taught you these things in order that. That word, ina, introduces the purpose. Here's the purpose why he's teaching them these things. That my happiness, that's our speaker system. And I don't know why it's doing that. But then there are a lot of things that happen here that I don't know why they do. For instance, we have a phenomena right behind me that you don't realize. But I asked Carl yesterday, I saw one of the tiles up here, one of the rugs. I said, change it. It was ugly. It had a big black stain on it. So they changed it. I come up here this morning, it's back there again. Shades of déjà vu, which is French for I don't know what's happening. I can't figure that out. Why that ugly, dirty, nasty thing is back there again? That's my way of saying to Carl or to someone in charge, put the old one back. That was there last night, the clean one. So that popping noise, we're experiencing a change in our sound system, and I think it has to do with, I think it's capacitors that are discharging. That happens, you know, in high systems. And ours is one of those high-tech systems. I'm glad we don't have a mmm going on. Wait till we hook up the PA and see what happens then with the feedback. And all that business. We have to get all that out of the way before the conference begins because we have those who are weak of speech. Their words are profound, but they just don't have a built-in PA. But they're happy. He goes on and he says, and our Lord again teaching, in order that my happiness may be in you. And I think this is the key to understanding real happiness. See, in most cases, when the believer or anyone looks for happiness, it's always something on the outside being performed on the individual. When you say, I want wealth, you've acquired it. You see, it's something that's from the outside. I want prosperity. I want health. I want this. I want that. I want a new job. No, Jesus said, my happiness is not something on the outside that influences you. It's something on the inside working from within without. That's the key to all happiness. That my happiness might be in you. And that your happiness, as a result, might be completed. And of course, as we suggested to you and finished up this verse last Sunday, that means it's progressive. You just don't wake up one morning and you have this big glow on your face with a plus H tattooed to your forehead. Now, you could wake up one morning with that and you'd wonder where you got the tattoo. You may have been out the night before, and the glow is not from plus H. And frankly, if I woke up with a plus H on my forehead, that would not make me very happy. No, it's progressive. It's week after week after month after year after, in some cases, decade after decade. You know, I've been here 25 years, and for the first time in 25 years, I could actually walk into a part of our complex and have some semblance of joy, realizing that we have a facility that we're able now to seat so many people and feed them. Before, it was the great Arizona outdoors, and we had to keep convincing ourselves that it was so nice being outside on a night like this. But it's so much nicer when you can be indoors, irrespective of the day, night, or otherwise. I hope I don't have to wait another 25 years to see other accomplishments. Let's see, that'll make me, no way. I may make it to 85. You might not. In the 33 years of our Lord's life, he never had an unhappy moment. And he says, I'd like to share that with you. I'd like you to have the same joy that I had. And yet we won't go that route. We still want happiness to be from without. See, this kind of happiness is from within. And wherever you go, you take it with you, regardless of your circumstance. See, look. This is deep, so watch this. Now, I can't use a stick person because I have to kind of say, I've got to make them happy. This is not a pregnant person. This is a person who has been impregnated by the happiness of God. Here are all the little C's in life. Now here's sticky. No happiness. This person is always influenced by these circumstances. And if this is circumstance G, good, then happy. If this is circumstance B, unhappy. And as you know, if you're that kind of a person, you are a slave to your circumstances. But how about if you could take your happiness wherever you go? Because it's from within. And so whether it's a good one, it doesn't change you, because you still have his happiness residing within you. And if it's a bad one, doesn't matter. Now on the outside, it might appear to others that you're not happy. But it's what's going on inside that makes you. Where's the beauty of the woman? On the inside. Not on the outside. Now that doesn't mean, by the way, don't ever misunderstand that. That doesn't mean like you look like the wreck of the Hesperus when you come to Bible class. Remember the policy of Westside Bible is, ladies, whatever it takes. I don't want to look at a bunch of humble women. I want to look at women that have inner happiness, and then they've done something with it by doing something on the outside, at least, to cause some joy to others who may come in contact with them. Because we still have circumstantial people running around here, and they might look at you and go, oh, no. See, not all of us have the joy of carrying inner happiness around. And I refrain from looking at anyone lest my eyes should fall on you and you think I'm referring to you. It's a policy. Whatever it takes. If you don't like where it is, move it. If you don't have enough where it belongs, stuff it. It's a great policy. It's a very relaxing policy. If you're missing, create it. You know, when you look at our Lord's earthly ministry and search out all of the details of his life, you'll find that one thing characterizes it in spite of the circumstances, plus H. He always shared the happiness of his Father. The second area of our study will deal with the happiness related to the essence of God. But before we get to that, I'd like to give you two major passages dealing with what happiness is as far as the subject is concerned. The first is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. You don't have to turn to it. I'll quote it for you. Happiness belongs to the person who finds wisdom, even to the person who gains understanding. As you know, the Greek word for wisdom is sophia. Matter of fact, one of the young people that were involved in the wedding last night, the daughter of one of our members of the congregation, of our marital circumstance, sophia is her name, wisdom. The Greeks used that word exclusively. It was used prior to the canon of the New Testament. It meant many things, but by the time Paul used it, by the time it was incorporated into the concepts of the New Testament, it was actually the expression of epinosis. You say, where does wisdom fit into the whole package of our studies during the week? Well, remember, under Operation Z, here's the communicator, the PT. The Holy Spirit communicates to the human spirit. The Holy Spirit then, and through the positive volition of the believer,
communicates it to the left lobe, where it becomes gnosis. Then, from there, it is sent to the right lobe, or the launching pad of the soul, where it becomes epinosis. When the believer experiences that epinosis, that's called wisdom. And there's where your happiness is. See, this is God's plan. Our plan is the shortcut. Communicate from the pastor teacher through the sin nature to the left lobe, and then out here, false doctrine, or corrupted doctrine, or fragmented doctrine, or no doctrine, but human viewpoint. Now, this we might call Operation Box.
Just doesn't work. God's plan is that you use exactly the plan that he has for your life. You know, very few believers, by the way, understand God's plan for their life. You know why?
Because they've made it up. If you get 10 believers from 10 different churches into a room and ask them, how can you determine God's will and plan for your life? You're going to get 10 different responses. The only one that will really understand it is the one that has studied the Word and not read into the Word what they think God's plan is, but allowed the Word to teach them as to what God's plan is. You know, there's a vast difference between studying the Word and letting it teach you, or studying the Word and you teaching it. We've got a lot of that going on. Here's how it's done. I have an idea. Now, let me see how many verses I can find to support my idea. That's not how you study God's Word. How about going to God's Word with no ideas and let the ideas come out of your concise study of the Word? Oh, there are people that reject this. They say, that's not God's plan. Now, well, what is? And they come up with some goofy thing. Doesn't work. This works. Because you see, all of it is dependent upon whom? The Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And so when you send out, here's the problem. When you send out that missile directed to that problem, it's doctrine that does it. And it's the Holy Spirit that communicates it. And he gets the glory. And ironically, if you do it enough, you get the reward. Wow.
I still can't get over that. I never will. The fact that God says, look, you live your life according to my plan, and let me empower you, and I will provide for you everything that is necessary for you to live successfully. And then when it's all said and done, I'll reward you for letting me do it. Wow. Here's how we like to present it. I'm going to do for you as much as I can, God, and I want to get rewarded for it. And God says, that's not the way it works. That's not grace. Grace says, I make the provision, and you benefit by that provision. Work says, I make the provision, I demand from God a reward as a wage.
You know why I like all this? Because who gets the credit for it? I don't. You certainly don't. Who gets the credit? God does. In every case. He is exalted. It's his magnificence in our life that is rewarded, not ours. I know some of you think you're magnificent. But nevertheless, that's not the way it works. You notice down through the ages, if you've studied any history, what people have called themselves, the emperors, the Caesars, you know, even kings and queens, your royal highness, the magnificent this, oh magnificent one. No. There's only one that's magnificent, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, that's a hard thing for us to put aside, our pride, our arrogance, because we want to get credit for something. You know, the old adage, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Well, I'll tell you, you'll let him do it in your life. You give way and give God, and you're going to see what happens. You're going to see blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to see that that road to glory was paved with happiness. Amid all of the adversity and negative circumstances of life. Because you took it with you. Bob and I were just talking about it this morning. You know, I leaned over and I said something about, I hope that the ladies do sign up for this thing. And they sign up because we're footing the bill. And I'd like to know ahead of time to see what I have to hock so that I can pay for it. Kiddingly, of course. I'm not going to hock anything. And so Bob said to me, yeah, I have the same feeling about the golf thing because he's footing the golf thing. And that can be quite expensive. It's okay. So we both concluded, what's money for anyway but to spend it? God supplies it. You provide for others. Right? Look at the tightwad sitting there. I can see it now. Boy, that's... Your neck won't just quite do it. They wanted to spin this way. Almost like The Exorcist, you know. Spin around. That's a double no. And then we had this discussion up here, by the way. And while you were taking the offering, I think. And then we both concluded, can't take it with you. And why leave it? But what can you take with you? There's only one thing you can take with you. The happiness in your soul. That's nice to know. Take it with you. And the more you progress toward that, the happier you are on earth. And note the phenomenal anticipation of the judgment seat. Think of it. Just think of it right now. Ready for this? The rapture is going to occur in the next 30 seconds, and you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some of you say, yes! Others, oh, no! Wait a minute. No, I said 30 seconds. Shall we wait? I'm not a prophet, nor a son of one, so relax. If it happens, it's just circumstantial. It's coincidence. I really didn't know it. Poor you. What would happen? Say, well, I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And I'm in trouble. See? Why should you go through eternity empty-headed because you went through life empty-headed? Say, what? No crowns, empty-headed. Play on words, because you lived your Christian life with no doctrinal content, empty-headed. Happiness belongs to the person who finds wisdom. Now, I like the way the King James and other translations translates it, because this word finds means that, one, it could be lost, or two, to some, it's unknown. It really means more to discover it. to find it. For a lot of people, it is something that is completely abstract. It's something that's been lost and never to be found. True wisdom can be found. And it's the result, right here, of experiencing God's word in your life. The application of Bible doctrine to experience. That's wisdom. The second major passage is found in Psalm 31, verse 7. I will rejoice and be happy in the provision of your grace. Sharing the happiness of God is always related to his grace. Not your works. By the way, your grace is another phrase that is used often to refer to royalty. Your majesty, your grace. Boo. No. It's only his grace that counts. And we use these terms, you know, I am what I am, but for the grace of God, and so on. We almost use it pharisaically, too. We look at someone and say, thank you, Father, for not making me like this wretched sinner. But for the grace of God, there go I. Well, pin a star on you. You see, when you're living in the grace of God, you're relaxed. You have inner happiness. You have inner joy. No one can take that from you. Oh, I'm not saying there aren't moments of anxiety. I'm not saying there aren't moments when the pressures come. But you can deal with them. Just think, all we have to do is call out to the Lord and he hears us. And in prayer, he comforts us. He strengthens us. And in many cases, he'll remove the obstacle that's in the way. All we've got to do is ask. Remember what James says? You don't have because you don't ask. Or if you do, you ask amiss. You miss the target. Jesus said, if anyone will do my will, he'll ask. And what happens? He'll get. See, we want to get without doing his will. Tonight we're going to deal with the subject, happiness is related to the essence of God. And you see, when you take each of the 10 principles of his essence and relate it to our happiness, you'll find it's phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. As a preview of coming attractions, God has always been happy, even though he knows everything there is to know. Just think, God knew that in prehistoric angelic realm, that there would be a great fall. God knew that Satan and at least a third of the angels would follow. And there would be a conspiracy, an attempt to overthrow the Godhead. He knew that. Still happy. You say, well, he knew it couldn't happen. Well, he also knew that the very creatures that he placed in the garden would sin. He didn't cause them to sin. They chose to sin. Don't you ever come up with that sloppy bit of theological doctrine that says God caused Adam and Eve to sin. That's blasphemy. No, he put them there in perfect environment. You know that they were happy? And then Satan came in and said, hey, I can make you even happier. How's that? I'll give you something that you don't have. I'll give you knowledge. But he didn't say it's something you don't need. See, Satan's wisdom is always something that he can give that you don't need. What Adam and Eve did not need was the knowledge of good and evil, because only God could deal with that. Because he's immutable, he cannot change. So his happiness is constant. But man is not immutable. Man is a victim of his circumstance. Man is a victim of his environment. Look at man in the garden. Perfect environment, no sin nature, sharing the happiness of God constantly. And he's willing to give it all up to find out what evil is all about. Now, some of you are saying to yourselves, how could he have done that? Just as easily as we can do it on a daily basis. When we say, God's happiness is not for me, I want circumstantial happiness. That's how easy we can do it. Adam had to acquire a sin nature to come to that conclusion. And he did. Now, you note, by the way, subsequently, after he was driven out of the garden, how happy the man was. Oh, my. He gets out of the garden, and he looks back, and he sees the two angels guarding the garden, and he just laughs. He just says, oh, this is what I wanted all my life. I am happier than I've ever been happy. When you study the prophecy that is given to the woman as well as to the man in Genesis 3, there's one word that jumps out, and you just can't escape it. Sorrow. In sorrow you will do this. In pain you will do that. In torment you will do this. They never had that. And I'm not even suggesting that what sharing the happiness of God is going back to the pre-Edenic state or the Edenic state. I'm not trying to put you back into the garden. That's not good enough. Say, what? Hey, perfect environment? Without a sin nature? I got something better than that. An environment that's hostile, living in the devil's world, living in a world that is completely and ultimately the opposite of what God would have for you, and yet a power made available to you that has never been available to any member of the human race prior to the church age. Adam did not have the indwelling of the Spirit. He didn't have the power of the Spirit. He just had fellowship with the Spirit. You got more than that. So tonight we'll see more about that. We'll see how it all works. God's essence, once you understand God's essence, then you'll understand further what it means to be happy related to that essence. You see, when we look at this and say, all right, God's essence, every one of the 10 principles of God's essence are absolutes. And they are. They're all absolutes. We're living in a world of relatives. And I don't mean those that are related to us. But nobody wants to admit any principle of that is absolute. That God's word is loaded with them. You're either filled with the Spirit or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You're either going to heaven or you're not. And we want to be in there somewhere in the middle. You're either living God's plan or you're not. You're either happy or you're not. You either have the love of Christ flowing through you or you don't. You're either spiritual or you're not. You're either advancing in the Christian life or you're not. See, we have terms like, how are things going?
You know what this means? This is New York for meds and meds. It means not... I'm holding my own, and we know what that means. I'm just kind of marking time. You can't mark time in the Christian life. Why? Because everybody else goes ahead of you. Here's how you mark time in the Christian life. And that's not a moonwalk, by the way. You're going backwards thinking you're going forwards. You're not advancing. You're retrogressing. But here we have a perfect God with a perfect plan, with perfect essence. And he says, I've got a perfect thought for your imperfect mind. And yet as a result of it, I'll share my perfect happiness with you. Do you want it? And we go, nah. I'll try it my own way. Doesn't it annoy you when you're witnessing to someone and you say to them, Christ died for your sins, and you get through the whole message of the gospel, and to you it's so absolutely phenomenally exciting, and they say to you, nah, it's not for me. Well, that's how disappointed I get when I see people who could share the happiness of God, could care less, rather do it their own way. And you could say at the end of the road, I did it my way. But I failed. Because now I stand before the judgment seat and I have nothing. And here's this person that I made fun of. And they took their happiness with them. And God is now saying, good work. And here's your reward. You want to hear that? Think about it. Father, we're grateful for the time that we've spent together this morning, for the challenge of thy truth, for the fact that thou art willing to share with us that perfect happiness. It's difficult for us to understand often the marvel of thy grace, and yet being recipients, we know in part what it is. And day by day we experience more and more the fullness of your glory and your majesty and your greatness. Dismiss us now as we think on the things that we've learned, being provoked by them to decisions that are proper, that would honor thee and glorify thee in our lives. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We'll see you tonight.